Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. The message you are about to hear is brought to you by African Mission Tape Ministry of the Redeemed Christian Church of God, Redemption Camp. God bless you as you listen in Jesus' name.
King of glory, we bless your name. Jehovah El Shaddai, we lift you up. You are the way, you are the truth, you are the resurrection, you are the life. You are the Redeemer, you are the King of glory. You are Jehovah Shalom, you are Jehovah Raha, you are Jehovah Jireh, you are Jehovah Nissi, you are Jehovah Shekinah, you are Jehovah El Shaddai. We bless you, Lord. Thank you for the wonderful time we had heard. Thank you especially for yesterday. Thank you for the beginning of new eras in our lives. Thank you because all the storms in our lives have been stilled. Thank you because we know that tomorrow will surely be all right. Glory be to your holy name. This morning, Father, please speak to us again. We want to hear your voice, even more clearly than ever before. Speak to us, Lord, and glorify your name. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Ah, King of Kings, part what now? Is it six or seven? If we include that of yesterday, then this will be seven. And if you call the dedication sermon as King of Kings, part six, at least that's considering the King of Kings as the Prince of Peace, the one who can steal storms, then you could go ahead and call this one part seven. And the title is When the King is Thirsty, or What to Do in Order to Satisfy the King. What to do in order to satisfy the King. Our supporting text will be found in 2 Samuel 23, verse 14 to 17. 2 Samuel 23, verse 14 to 17. I read. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed. David did what? And said, "Oh, that one will give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he will not drink it." These things did three men, these three mighty men. The story is very simple. David was in a hold. The enemies had surrounded Bethlehem. And all of a sudden he said, "I'm thirsty, and I don't want an ordinary water. The water I would love to drink now is the water from the well at the gate of Bethlehem." It's like somebody's getting up among us this morning, say, "Oh my, how I wish I could get real pounded yam." Not the one that Like the general vizier waking up this morning and say, oh my, how I wish I can get real pandediem. And then we come and we have lectures, go are visiting and so on and so forth. And then we arrive in the evening and lo and behold, pandediem. And he says, ah, where do you get this from? And one of the brothers said, well, I heard you say in the morning that you wanted pandediem. So, I know I could get some yams if I can get to London. I just bought the ticket, went to London, brought the yam, brought a pot, mortar and pea soup, and got it prepared. But the situation here was even more serious. Because three men heard David say, how I wish I could get a drink from the well that is at Bethlehem. And they did not tell him. But the three of them decided, we will get the water for him. Even though there was the whole garrison of Philistines blocking the way. These three men made up their mind, we will get the water for our king. The particular water he wanted to drink. Somehow, they managed to sneak through the enemies, got the water, and sneak back again, and said, sir, you wanted water from the well at Jerusalem? He said, yes. Well, here is the water. And David was seriously touched. He said, ah, no. No, 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 no. I can't drink this water. Because you risked your life to get the water, and this water now has become blood. Your blood. And he said, King of Kings, this water is not for me. It's for you. When I read this story the first time, I couldn't understand it. I said, ah, what's going on here? One, you said you wanted the water. Two, they brought the water at great risk to their lives. And then you wasted the water. But as I grew in the Lord, God let me understand that it is a parable. It's not David who is thirsty. He's the King of Kings. And he's the one who ultimately drank the water. And there are two basic lessons, two broad lessons that I want to bring to your attention here today. Number one, what are the qualities of those who will satisfy the deepest longings of the King of Kings? What are the qualities of those who will satisfy the deepest longings of the King of Kings? And then number two, what are these deepest longings? Or what is he thirsty for? Those who will satisfy the deepest longings of the King of Kings must have the following attributes. Number one, they must be men and women of action. Men and women of action. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 22, James 1, 22, the Bible says we must be doers of the word and not hearers only. Several people heard David say, I want that special drink. Only three took action. God is looking for doers, not hearers. There are many, many hearers. There are very few doers. There are many, many of us who have heard at one time or the other that there is a particular need. And we know we could meet those needs if we would do something about it. But we have never done it. Or we think, okay, maybe we will do it, but we never get around to doing it. One of the things God has really helped me about from my early days as a Christian is that when I hear a sermon today, I act on it today. I remember a time when we heard in church that worldly music is not good for our growth. That very day, every record of Sania Day, Ebenezer Obey, everyone in our house was burnt that day. We didn't leave it to notice the following day. And that had been very, very helpful. Very, very helpful. Because one thing you will discover, like I was mentioning, is that if you say, I will do this thing, and you don't do it that day, by tomorrow, the intensity of your decision will be watered down by the enemy. Leave it for 1 week, you will never do it. And many, many of us here now who have pledges that we made to full gospel, to one church, to the other, that we have not paid for 3 years. Why? We forgot. Because we didn't do it immediately. Something else followed, and something else followed, and then something else followed. And you know the Bible says it's better not to make a vow than to make it and not pay it. God is looking for men of what? Action. If you have had anything during this trip that had ministered to you, take decision even before you get back to Nigeria. Because by the time you get home, it might be too late. Secondly, these men or women must be single-minded people. People who will know exactly what they want to do and they make up their mind about it straight away. Single, not people who say, should we go or should we not go? Oh, there are dangers on the way. Should we wait till tomorrow? Should we, or is he really serious? Single-minded people. Luke 9 verse 62 says, a man who has laid his hand on the plow, who looks back, is not fit for the kingdom of God. Once you decide, I want to do this thing, just go ahead. Don't let it, there will be several things that will try to shake your decision. You will be the one who will refuse. That's why, before you take a decision, count the cost. Once you decide, it is decided. And you will be amazed that if you are truly decided, somehow God will help you through. Three, they must be men and women of focus. You must know where you are going. They used to say that those who aim at nothing always hit it. You must know where you are going. One beautiful thing about football is that it helps people to know where the goal is. One of the reasons why football is such a famous game is because it's like a game of life. You may see somebody pick up the ball at the center, move a little to the right, then move a little to the left, but he knows where he's going. All the dribbling, all the dodging. At times, the goal is there. You may pretend to be going this way, but you will find that sooner or later, the motion is aimed at that focus. Men and women of focus. You should know where you are going in life. You should make up your mind what you want to be for the Lord. I mean, when Russia became open to Christianity, and some brethren began to go from Nigeria, there are several people who came to me and said, sir, aren't you going to Russia? Aren't you, I mean, evangelist so-and-so had gone. So-and-so has gone. I say, I'm sorry, I have my own assignment. I'm not an evangelist, I'm a pastor. My assignment is to build churches. I will go to Russia when the door is open to establish a church there. Mine is not just to go and hold a big crusade. Hey, how many people there? Hey, 100,000. And the result? Oh, several souls were saved. After that, well, we handed them over to the brethren. You have your babies and you hand them to strangers. As the elders will tell you, 10 eyes are not like your own 2 eyes. I hope you understand what that one means. Men of focus. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14. Paul said, I forget the things that are behind. He said, one thing I do. How many things? Yeah, that's single-mindedness. I forget the things behind. I press towards the mark. You must have a mark. You must be a man of focus. You must have a goal. Quality number 4. Men of sacrifice. Men of sacrifice. When I said that the confidant might be sacrificed, one of my children said, when he had that one, he left the option open to God. Then this time I'm not sure I'm going to pray and ask to be a confidant. I said, God, you just make up your mind and decide which one you want me to be. But believe me honestly, you cannot meet the deepest needs of the heart of God if you are not a man or woman of sacrifice. A lot of things God will demand from you will require sacrifice. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 15, 2 Corinthians 12 verse 15, Paul said, I am willing to spend and be spent. You know what that one means? He said, I'm not going to spend my money alone. I said, that is enough. He said, I am prepared that my body also will be spent. I am willing to spend and be spent. I think I've shared with some of you the testimony of a chief in one of our churches. We're building a church in Elisha. And he was the only rich man in our midst then. I mean, I'm the next man to him in wealth. And I was a lecturer grade 2. You know how worthy that lecturer grade 2 must be. My car was second hand. So he was the one, you know, pouring in the money. And so he will come while we are mixing mud, and he will be in his white agbada and supervising deliverers. One day God spoke to him and said, if you don't carry part of that concrete, these people will get more reward than you when we get to heaven. He had it himself. Nobody told him. I mean, in fact, who among us then was bold enough to tell him, even if we hear from God? So we saw him removing his agbada and picking head pan. Ah, chief, no. He said, no, Kini. Let's help you. He said, mind your own business. I know what I heard from God. Spend and be spent. Romans 12 verse 1. Romans 12 verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You want to really satisfy God, your life from this moment and henceforth will be one of continuous sacrifice. And then, quality number 5, they must be men and women of absolute loyalty. Absolute loyalty. These people did not have to go and fetch water for David. I mean, it was in a dangerous situation. If you want to drink water, there's water where you are, sir. What is so special about the water by the well at Bethlehem? Is water. But these people were so loyal to their king that anything he wants, we will get it for him. Up to the point of risking their lives. And God expects that from us too. Revelation 2 verse 10, he said, "Be thou faithful unto death." Faithful unto what?
Death.
Unto death. "And I give you the crown of life." Be thou faithful unto death, and I give you the crown of life. Qualification number 6, they must be courageous people. And I chose the word courageous carefully. I'm not saying they must be fearless people. Fearless people are dangerous people. They can be reckless people. Courageous people are people who, in spite of their fears, will still go on and do what God wants done. I'm sure many of you don't believe that people like me can have fears once in a while. I do. In fact, one of my sons came to me once and he was telling me how he was afraid. I said, "Welcome to the club." He said, "What do you mean?" I told him, "Each time I have to go before the crowd that comes to the Holy Ghost service, I tremble." You will be a fool to expect that 100,000 people or more will gather and all of them will be your friends. You will be a fool to think that. You can't have 100,000 people gather together in one place without some representatives of Satan who are actively against what is going on. There are people who wish you would drop dead at the altar. Oh yes. And believe me honestly, you know, it's so, I told somebody who was asking after the Holy Ghost service in London, "How do you feel? I mean, all the crowd, the excitement, and so on and so forth." I said, The only feeling I have is the feeling I used to have when I was a boxer. And when there's a championship boxing, the crowd is gathered, everybody is shouting, and they're all enjoying themselves. They have paid their gate fee, they are ready for action. And you are alone in the room, preparing, breathing deeply as you hear the roar. And then it's time for the fight, and your supporters come. And they, you know, they're waving their flag, shouting, giving them all kinds of whatever to raise up the emotion of the people. They are not the one who will receive the blows. Honestly speaking. And then suddenly the bell rings, bang, round one. Everybody gets out. It's now you versus the opponent. I think I wrote a tract on it before called "The Moment of Truth." That is the moment of truth. And there's no human being, unless he's completely inhuman, who will find himself in that kind of situation, who will not tremble a little. A courageous man is a man who, in spite of all his fears, still presses on. The people that God will use must be courageous people. People like Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 5 to 9, Joshua 1, verse 5 to 9, God had to say to Joshua 3 times, and we have learned that God is not a talkative, 3 times, "Be strong and of a good courage. Be strong and of a good courage." The third time, when God saw that this man was still trembling, he said, "Have I not commanded you?" It was almost a reprimand. But the third time, I say, "Be strong and of a good courage." People like Gideon, God called a mighty man of valor. But he said, God, I'm not sure you are talking to the right person. You have to give me signs before I can move forward. They had their fears, but they pressed on. Is anybody here who ever has any fears at all? Not too many. You see, when we say we are walking with God, when you talk about walking with Him in faith, you say we trust Him. Believe me honestly, under that idea of trusting is an element of fearing. Because we are afraid that to trust, if you are not afraid, you don't need to trust. Anyone can just go on. And believe me honestly, that little fear is a healthy sign. It's a sign that you have not reached that level where you feel you can do it without God. It's a healthy sign that you are still dependent on the only one who is the Almighty, the only one who is the Lord of hosts. Amen? Mm-hmm. Courageous men and women. That's number six, right? Number seven, they must be hardy people. People who can tolerate hardship. People who say, we will reach that well, get that water, in spite of all odds. I'm sure they must have crawled on their stomach, they must have been beaten by insects without caring. We must, in spite of all sufferings, reach that well. Men like Paul the Apostle, who said in Acts chapter 20, verse 22 to 24, Acts 20, 22 to 24, he said, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." That I might finish my course with joy. I pray that you will finish your course with joy. He said, I know. Even the Holy Spirit told me, problems ahead, sufferings ahead. He said, but that's okay. Once I can reach my goal, it's okay by me. I think I have one little book on that one too. I will reach my goal. I pray you reach your goal too. And then quality, the last quality I want to mention today, there are other qualities, but it should be enough, is that they must be careful people, not reckless people. Because if you look at this man, there are two stages in their assignment. Stage one is to break through the hold of the enemy, get to Bethlehem, and get the water. Stage two is to bring the water back. And that one is far, far more difficult than stage one. Because in stage one, they were not carrying anything precious. As a matter of fact, they were going. If the going gets too rough, there's the possibility of running back. In stage two, they were already on the wrong side of the line. They've got the water, and now the enemy is between them and their king. They have to take the water back without spilling it. They have to take the water back without dying. If they spill the water before getting back to the king, it is effort wasted. If they die without getting the water to the king, it is life wasted. So the return journey is far, far more hazardous than the first part of the journey. So the people that God is looking for are careful people, not reckless ones. And I've always heard people say it is a do or die matter. I prefer a do and live matter. So the return journey is far, far more hazardous than the first part of the journey. So the people that God is looking for are careful people, not reckless ones. And I've always heard people say it is a do or die matter. I prefer a do and leave matter. Do it, get what God wants done, and still be alive to tell the story. John 15 verse 16, he says he doesn't want you just to bear fruit, he wants your fruit to remain. It's not just enough to get the water, you must bring the water back to the King. And 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25 to 27, 1 Corinthians 9, 25 to 27, Paul talks about keeping his body under. So that after he's done all, after he's brought several souls into the kingdom, he himself will not be a castaway. I want to spend a minute on that one. Because there are many, many of us, ministers of God, who are so determined to work for God, so determined to work for God, that we don't even want to rest at all. I used to be like that. I've learned my lesson. That if I kill this body before its time, I will still not have satisfied the King fully. Because he will want me to remain here for a particular period of time. If, as a result of reckless use of energy, I die before that time, it will still be a loss to him. I hope some of you are listening to that, because some of you walk without resting. And that's why I said, if we ever organize another tour and they want me to be there, it won't be as physically exhausting as this one you have had. I know people want to see several places, but there are some places that are not just meaningful to your salvation. Amen? I mean, what is the pool of Siloam as far as getting to heaven is concerned? What use is that to you? That's why when we came last year, when I was the one who did all the organizing, I made sure we visited only 7 principal places. Place of his birth, a place of his baptism, because that's where heaven opened unto him. Which one now? The tomb where he was buried, the Golgotha, Gethsemane, the place of ascension, the Mount of Transfiguration. Places that are of real meaning. Why? To conserve physical energy so that we will not waste it. We won't be burning the candle, as it were, from both ends. And you probably have discovered that since you came, I've not been running up and down with you. We come, we teach, you go. After all, you are still full of energy. Then come back. By the time you return, I will have slept for an hour or two. And then we can then enjoy again. Amen. It's essential, brethren, that to keep this body in tough condition. Some of you don't do exercises because you don't think it is necessary. It is. You cannot serve him for as long as he wants you to serve him if you destroy this temple. Don't forget, it's his temple too. Amen? So take note of that. So, and then keeping your body under, of course, he said everything you do, you must do in moderation. Watch it. What to eat, how much of it you eat, and so on and so forth, so that you will not only be able to get the water, you'll be able to bring the water back home. Amen. Now, very quickly now, what is he longing for? What are the deepest longings of his heart? I'm sure if I ask you, everybody will be able to tell me souls. That's number one, and you are correct. John 15, verse 16. John 15, verse 16. He said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. Why? That you should go and bear fruits, and that your fruit should remain. I want souls. That's what God says. And believe me honestly, if you are a soul winner, it's not going to be long before you become his friends. Those who are closest to me in all my days as a Christian had been soul winners. I find someone who is seriously into soul winning. It doesn't matter what anybody may say about them. I ignore it. Because if they are winning souls, that's all. That boy is too proud. That's your own business. It's winning souls. That's important. Of course, if you say he's winning souls and he's committing adultery, and that's a different matter. I'm talking of winning souls, living a life of holiness, and then you say you don't approve of his method. That's your own headache. Why do you love this fellow more than another? Because he's winning more souls than others. Because soul winning is paramount in the heart of God. And God giving me strength, it is my determination that till I die, I will win souls. And every opportunity I have, I win souls. I will create opportunities. I think I told you that I got a letter from someone who said, we heard that you are celebrating your birthday. Jesus did not celebrate his birthday. I said, thank you very much. If you had said, I celebrated my birthday and people gathered and they were eating and drinking and making merry, I would agree with you. But if I say I'm celebrating my birthday and it is preceded by more than 30 days of fasting and praying, and during the period, thousands of souls are brought to the Lord. I wish I can celebrate it 12 times a year. Soul winning. And I will go anywhere where I know souls will be. I've told you the story of when I was invited to one Cherubim and Seraphim church. And they told me that, sir, you cannot enter here with your shoes on. I said, anything else you want me to remove, I will remove. Provided you will let me preach. The Baba Ijo, whatever you call him, is one of our pastors now. You know Pastor Lema Ashe, don't you? He was, if you see his beard there. I removed the shoe. I said, what about the socks? Anything else? Just let me get to that altar. And that's all. I can give the message and win souls. Soul winning is very paramount in the heart of God. Another thing, of course, that is very paramount, which follows directly from that, is he needs laborers. In Matthew 9, verse 37 to 38, we hear the Lord telling the disciples for the first time, telling them what they should ask God to do. Pray the Lord of harvest that he should send what? Laborers. He has already taught them how to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so on and so on. On this occasion now, he said, listen, tell him, join me in the prayer that he will send laborers. Because the harvest is plenty, laborers are few. If it is true then, it is even truer now. I mean, we see that every day in the Redeemed Christian Church of God. People have come to me and they say, the church is growing, you are not, why don't you slow down the growth a little until you get people who are well-seasoned in the world? I said, there are people who are well-seasoned in the world. The problem is they are not coming out. We have more than enough people. People who have been studying, who have been eating the word of God for 20 years. Who could teach the balanced word of God? But they are not available. And if God can, if they will make themselves available, God will have to use those who will make themselves available. They will learn on the field. And they make mistakes, of course. Is there anyone who cannot? Even myself, I still make mistakes. You become a pope the day you say you are infallible. And by the way, stop calling my son Pope. Don't call him Pope. It's no Pope. Praise God. But God is not just looking for laborers. That's the important point now. He's looking for co-laborers. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 is looking for workers together with God. What kind of people? Workers together with God. Not, that's 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. Not people who want to do their own thing. People who want to join hands with God in the execution of God's own plan. That is why you find a lot of ministries at home that are anything but what God would want a ministry to be. That's why you find so many John something something evangelistic association, Paul something something world outreach, and so on and so on. Those are laborers. But the kind of laborers God is looking for are what? Co-laborers. Not people who will start a church simply because they want to wear a agbada or they want to ride a Rolls Royce. People want to do God's work God's own way, under God's own conditions, respective of whatever hardship that one may bring. All right? And then, of course, more than anything else, he is thirsty for worshippers. John chapter 4:23-24. John 4:23-34. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Students seek for wisdom. Businessmen seek for money. Politicians seek for power. God seeks for worshippers. As a matter of fact, that is the purpose of seeking for souls. Because when souls are genuinely born again, they will worship him. That's why he's also seeking for co-laborers. Because if you are co-laborers with him, you will discover you cannot do this work without his backing, without his presence. It's not going to be long before you discover that in order to get him to be present with you continuously, you need to worship him continuously. He's seeking for worshippers. So, this morning, in conclusion of all our series, the question is, are you one of those who will satisfy the king when he's thirsty? Because without doubt, he is thirsty. Will you be one of those three mighty men who will say, Lord, whatever you want, we'll get it for you? If you are one of them, and let me quickly bring one point to your attention in closing. It's beautiful to take beautiful decisions. You must always remember that every decision you take, you can't even carry it out yourself unless he helps you. Because he said, without me, you can do nothing. He also says, it's not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So if you wake up, if you make up your mind right now and say, yes, Lord, from now on, you want souls? By the grace of God, you get them. You're looking for co-laborers? I volunteer. You want worshippers? From now, out of my belly, on a constant basis, will flow worship to you. Then you will see, then go back, go down on your knees and say, Lord, I have only decided to. I don't have the power to carry it out. I know by your spirit it will be done. Come and help me. Shall we go and talk to him? The king, it is life wasted. So the return journey is far, far more hazardous than the first part of the journey. So the people that God is looking for are careful people, not reckless ones. And I've always heard people say it is a do or die matter. I prefer a do and live matter. Do it, get what God wants done, and still be alive to tell the story. John 15 verse 16, he says he doesn't want you just to bear fruit, he wants your fruit to remain. It's not just enough to get the water. You must bring the water back to the king. And 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25 to 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 25 to 27. Paul talks about keeping his body under. So that after he's done all, after he's brought several souls into the kingdom, he himself will not be a castaway. I want to spend a minute on that one. Because there are many, many of us, ministers of God, who are so determined to work for God, so determined to work for God, that we don't even want to rest at all. I used to be like that. I've learned my lesson. That if I kill this body before its time, I will still not have satisfied the king fully. Because he will want me to remain here for a particular period of time. If, as a result of reckless use of energy, I die before that time, it will still be a loss to him. I hope some of you are listening to that. Because some of you walk without resting. And that's why I said, if we ever organize another tour and they want me to be there, it won't be as physically exhausting as this one you have had. I know people want to see several places, but there are some places that are not just meaningful to your salvation. Amen? I mean, what is the pool of Siloam as far as getting to heaven is concerned? What use is that to you? That's why when we came last year, when I was the one who did all the organizing, I made sure we visited only 7 principal places. Place of his birth, a place of his baptism, because that's where heaven opened unto him. Which one now? The tomb where he was buried, the Golgotha, Gethsemane, the place of ascension, the Mount of Transfiguration. Places that are of real meaning. Why? To conserve physical energy so that we will not waste it. We won't be burning the candle, as it were, from both ends. And you probably have discovered that since you came, I've not been running up and down with you. We come, we teach, you go. After all, you are still full of energy. You can come back. By the time you return, I will have slept for an hour or two. And then we can then enjoy again. Amen. It's essential, brethren, that to keep this body in tough condition. Some of you don't do exercises because you don't think it is necessary. It is. You cannot serve him for as long as he wants you to serve him if you destroy this temple. Don't forget it's his temple too. Amen? So take note of that. So, and then keeping your body under, of course, He said, everything you do, you must do in moderation. Watch it. What to eat, how much of it you eat, and so on and so forth, so that you will not only be able to get the water, you'll be able to bring the water back home. Amen. Now, very quickly now, what is he longing for? What are the deepest longings of his heart? I'm sure if I ask you, everybody will be able to tell me souls. That's number one, and you are correct. John 15, verse 16. John 15, verse 16. He said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. Why? That you should go and bear fruits, and that your fruit should remain. I want souls. That's what God says. And believe me honestly, if you are a soul winner, it's not going to be long before you become his friends. Those who are closest to me in all my days as a Christian had been soul winners. I find someone who is seriously into soul winning, it doesn't matter what anybody may say about them, I ignore it. Because if they are winning souls, that's all. Oh, that boy is too proud. That's your own business. It's winning souls. That's important. Of course, if you say he's winning souls and he's committing adultery, and that's a different matter. I'm talking of winning souls, living a life of holiness, and then you say you don't approve of his method. That's your own headache. Why do you love this fellow more than another? Because he's winning more souls than others. Because soul winning is paramount in the heart of God. And God giving me strength, it is my determination that till I die, I will win souls. And every opportunity I have, I win souls. I will create opportunities. I think I told you that I got a letter from someone who said, we heard that you are celebrating your birthday. Jesus did not celebrate his birthday. I said, thank you very much. If you had said, I celebrated my birthday and people gathered and they were eating and drinking and making merry, I would agree with you. But if I say I'm celebrating my birthday and it is preceded by more than 30 days of fasting and praying, and during the period, thousands of souls are brought to the Lord, I wish I can celebrate it 12 times a year. Soul winning. And I will go anywhere where I know souls will be. I've told you the story of when I was invited to one Cherubim and Seraphim church. And they told me that, sir, you cannot enter here with your shoes on. I said, anything else you want me to remove, I will remove. Provided you will let me preach. The Baba Ijo, whatever you call him, is one of our pastors now. You know Pastor Lema Ashe, don't you? He was, if you see his beard there. I removed the shoe. I said, what about the socks? Anything else? Just let me get to that altar. And that's all. I can give the message and win souls. Soul winning is very paramount in the heart of God. Another thing, of course, that is very paramount, which follows directly from that, is he needs laborers. In Matthew 9, verse 37 to 38, we hear the Lord telling the disciples for the first time, telling them what they should ask God to do. Pray the Lord of harvest that he should send what? Laborers. He has already taught them how to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so on and so on. On this occasion now, he said, listen, tell him, join me in the prayer that he will send laborers. Because the harvest is plenty, laborers are few. If it is true then, it is even truer now. I mean, we see that every day in the Redeemed Christian Church of God. people have come to me and they say the church is growing, you are not, why don't you slow down the growth a little until you get people who are well seasoned in the world? I said, there are people who are well seasoned in the world. The problem is they are not coming out. We have more than enough people. People who have been studying, who have been eating the word of God for 20 years, who could teach the balanced word of God, but they are not available. And if God can, I mean, if they will make themselves available, God will have to use those who will make themselves available. They will learn on the field. And they make mistakes, of course. Is there anyone who cannot, even myself, I still make mistakes. You become a pope the day you say you are infallible. And by the way, stop calling my son Pope. Don't call him Pope. It's no Pope. Praise God. But God is not just looking for laborers. That's the important point now. He's looking for co-laborers. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9 is looking for workers together with God. What kind of people? Workers together with God. Not, that's 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9. Not people who want to do their own thing. People who want to join hands with God in the execution of God's own plan. That is why you find a lot of ministries at home that are anything but what God will want a ministry to be. That's why you find so many John something something evangelistic association, Paul something something world outreach, and so on and so on. Those are laborers. But the kind of laborers God is looking for are what? Co-laborers. Not people who will start a church simply because they want to wear a agbada or they want to ride a Rolls Royce. People want to do God's work God's own way, under God's own conditions, respective of whatever hardship that one may bring. All right? And then, of course, more than anything else, he is thirsty for worshippers. John chapter 4:23-24. John 4:23-34. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Students seek for wisdom. Businessmen seek for money. Politicians seek for power. God seeks for worshippers. As a matter of fact, that is the purpose of seeking for souls. Because when souls are genuinely born again, they will worship him. That's why he's also seeking for co-laborers. Because if you are co-laborers with him, you will discover you cannot do this work without his backing, without his presence. It's not going to be long before you discover that in order to get him to be present with you continuously, you need to worship him continuously. He's seeking for worshippers. So, this morning, in conclusion of all our series, the question is, are you one of those who will satisfy the king when he's thirsty? Because without doubt, he is thirsty. Will you be one of those three mighty men who will say, Lord, whatever you want, we'll get it for you? If you are one of them, and let me quickly bring one point to your attention in closing. beautiful to take beautiful decisions. You must always remember that every decision you take, you can't even carry it out yourself unless he helps you. Because he said, without me, you can do nothing. He also says, it's not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So if you wake up, if you make up your mind right now and say, yes, Lord, from now on, you want souls? By the grace of God, you get them. You're looking for co-laborers? I volunteer. You want worshippers? From now, out of my belly, on a constant basis, we flow worship to you. Then you will still then go back, go down on your knees and say, Lord, I have only decided to. I don't have the power to carry it out. I know by your spirit it will be done. Come and help me. Shall we go and talk to him?